I have many things that I would like to say, but I don't want to say them now because if I do, I won't get through the sermon. So if you would just be seated for just a few moments after the invitation song, I'd like to have some closing words that I would like to share with the congregation here. I'd like you to take your Bibles out tonight and turn to Matthew, the 8th chapter. And we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to try to close our meeting on, I hope, a positive note, but one that I believe is something that affects every one of us in this audience at one time or another. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, and this account is also given in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew and also in John chapter 6, but we will read in verse number 22 through verse number 27. Excuse me, we'll begin with verse 23. It says, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be? Even the winds and the sea obey his voice.'" While we live on this earth, and while we sojourn, and while we're here, there are many peaks and valleys in our lives that we will have to experience. And during those times in our life, we are going to face some storms. The storms of life are a reality. It's not a figment of my imagination. It's not something that's not going to happen. It has happened. It will happen. And it will happen again. We all are going to face our storms in life. And as these storms come up on us in our lives for various reasons and various ways and in various situations, our test is faith. Our test of faith and our resolve to remain committed and dedicated to God and not allow our adversity or our difficulty to be able to weaken our resolve and our commitment and our love and our dedication for God. And so I want to share with you tonight, and I want to talk about making it through the storms of life. Now, I cannot look into your life. Some of you I know very well, and I know some of the storms that you've been through. But I want to only know, I want to make application of some of the storms that I've had in my own life in hopes that they will help you to see how we can identify and how we can make it through the storms of life. I want to begin tonight by telling you that we are going to have storms. There is not something that is not going to happen. It definitely is going to happen. In James, the first chapter, and in verse number 2, James chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that we will be tempted, but we will not be tempted beyond what we are able, but with every temptation God will make a means that you're able to escape it, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And that doesn't just mean for temptation. That means also in difficulty of life and difficult situations that God will not put more on you than you're able to bear and you're able to come over. I want to begin tonight by telling you that we need to enjoy the good times and be thankful. We need to be thankful when things are well in our lives. Our children are well. Our grandchildren are well. Our lives are going in a good way. We have peace. We have security. We have happiness. And God has blessed us richly. And when we have those times, we better never forget it's not because of us. It's because of God. And we need to be extremely thankful to God when these times happen in our lives. And we need to know that without his love and without his blessings, we would have none of those times. But we need at the same time to prepare for the storms before they come. One of the things that I learned when I was in the military is preventive maintenance. You prepare for things before they happen. You take necessary steps in order that you might be prepared and you might not get caught unaware. You might not get caught by surprise, but you make necessary preparation. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to prepare for the storm. We need to prepare our lives when the storms hit us, because I want to tell you tonight, they will not hit you when it is convenient. They will not hit you when you're well prepared for it. They will hit at very inconvenient times. They will hit when you don't understand why they're hitting. And they will hit at a time that will rock your world and turn it upside down. It will happen. We have not been placed in a protective bubble. God has not promised us when we're a Christian, He puts us in this protective bubble and nothing evil or bad can happen to us. And that everything's going to go according to plan and we're not going to have any adversity and we're not going to have any trouble or tribulation. That's just not so. And to anyone to promise that is not being true to the Scripture. Storms often come on the heels of success. Many times our storms come on the heels of success when things are going well and things are doing well, and then something happens that changes it. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Your world can change in a snap of a finger. Your world can go upside down in a minute, and it can be completely different than what you expected it to be. That's how quick storms come. You know, in our culture, we got these new storm chasers, and we got all this stuff out here, and we can tell by the atmospheric the pressure, we can tell by the sky, and we can tell that storms are coming. That's all well and good in weather, but that doesn't work in things in storms of life. Sometimes you've got some warning. Sometimes you'll have preparation you can make, but many times they come on the heels of success. Beware of shallow theology. Jesus' disciples had a problem with this. In John chapter 9, they came upon a blind man. And when they saw that blind man, they asked Jesus a question. They said, "Master, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And there are people that teach that evil comes upon our lives because God is punishing us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a lie. Now, you can have consequences for poor choices that you make, and you may be punished because of your poor choices, but that doesn't mean that because a person suffers, that means that he has been evil or he has done something wrong and God is punishing that person. That is a misunderstanding. And if you read John chapter 9, Jesus told the disciples, "This man neither sinned nor his parents sinned, but he is born blind and he has been born blind that I might do a mighty work." He used the opportunity of this man's life of being born blind in order to teach a lesson and to show his power as the Son of God. Beware of shallow theology. But one of the things I would like to do tonight, that I would like to give you six things, very briefly, that you need to do when you have a storm come in your life. Today, a few hours ago, I stood in front of a packed audience in a funeral home. And I had to say goodbye to somebody that I love a great deal. And any of you that know me here know how tender-hearted I am. And all I want to do is have God to give me the strength and the wisdom, say the right things, say them in the right way, in order to encourage and to comfort the loved ones that my brother left behind after he finished his final flight. But I want to tell you something about this brother. He was diagnosed with cancer 2 months after I moved to Harrodsburg, and the doctors told him at the time that he had 90 days. Well, you know, he lived a lot longer than that. But he had to go through many treatments. He had to go through many trials. But he was always upbeat. He was always positive. He always said that whatever time he had and whatever time God would allow him, he'd be thankful for that, and that God would help him bear under the difficulty and the adversity. I went to see my brother about a week before he died. Maybe about 5 days before he died. And I was watching him, and he was coming in and out. He was under hospice care now. They brought him home so he could die in his home. And we were talking, and as I do most times, and many of you that know me, at the end of my visit, I always lead a prayer. but not that day. I started to lead a prayer, and Kenny said in his rhapsody, hoarse voice, "Keith, let me pray." And so he prayed. You know what he prayed for? He prayed for me. He prayed for my work. He prayed for God to give me strength and wisdom, to not get discouraged, to not get overwhelmed when things don't go the way that I hoped and planned it to go. He prayed that God give me a long life in His service. He prayed that God give me and Rita a long life together. But not one time in that prayer did he ever say anything about himself. He prayed for his wife. He prayed for his three daughters. But not one time did he pray for himself. That's the kind of man Kenny Stevens was. And Kenny Stevens, when he led a prayer, it always brought me to tears. There was never a time when he prayed that it didn't make me cry. You know why? Because it came from his heart. You could tell how much he loved God, how much he loved truth, and how much he loved other people. And you know what? As I stood before his family today, and I stood before his wife and his children, I told them these simple words. I do not grieve for Kenny Stevens. I know where Kenny Stevens is at. I know what he prepared for his whole life, the journey that he made preparation for. I grieve for me. I grieve for me and the loss to his wife, his loss to his daughter, because they won't have their father, and she will not have her husband anymore. But I don't grieve for him. And I want to tell you tonight, one of the first things that you need to do when you face a storm in life is that you need to remember who is in control of this world. It is not the man that's sitting in the White House. It's not the most powerful man on the earth according to the nations and according to popular belief. The one who is in charge and the one that will always be in charge is the God of heaven who created this world. And he will always be the one that is in charge of life. When storms arise, we need to turn to our sovereign Lord. We need to turn to God because he can do what no one else can do. He can comfort us like no one else can comfort us. He can give us strength. He can give us understanding. He can give us hope even when all hope seems to be lost. God can help you bear the burden. Why? Because he is God. He has that power. God may not have appointed a storm, but he allowed it to happen. Now, there's a very important lesson here. God told us there would be storms in life because he was preparing us that we might prepare ourselves for when these storms happen. In Job chapter 1, you remember Satan came before God and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But he said, "Well, you've got a hedge around him. You bless him in everything he does. But you take away that hedge, and then he'll curse you to his face. He'll reject you." And you know, the book of Job is about suffering, but there's a greater thing that the book of Job's about, and it's about an argument between God and Satan. Can man be faithful to God in adversity? Can he be faithful to God when things are difficult in his life? Or is it only when everything is going well? Satan says when it's going well, God, they'll serve you. But when it turns bad, they will turn their back on you. God says, "Try Job." And you read about Job's trial. He did everything you could do to a man. Took his prosperity, took his children. His children were killed in a horrific accident. And after all that happened, what did Job do? He worshiped God. Naked I came into this world, and naked I will go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can a man have that clear vision in time of adversity, in time of trouble? Because Job knew God was on the throne. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you tonight that whatever your adversity is and whatever your trial is, God is aware of it. God loves you. God has the things in His ability to help you, and you need to lean on Him to do the things that you cannot do for yourself. God is in control. I take great comfort in that. And you know, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, it says the circumstances of this life happens to all of us. It even happens to preachers. Preachers have adversity, believe it or not. Preachers' family have adversities. We're not immune to it. And we preach to you, we're preaching to us. We have to do the same things we're trying to encourage you to do. Because no matter who it may be, the remedy is the same. You remember that God is on the throne. Second of all, you remember that there's a purpose for your storm. There's a purpose that God is allowing this storm to come into your life. Jesus told His disciples to get into the boat. He knew how bad it was going to get. He knew how the waves were going to become boisterous and tumult. He understood that there was a storm coming, but He told them to get in the boat. Why? Because He was going to demonstrate something to them. And you remember what He said, what we just read? Why were you fearful, O ye of little faith? Who was on that boat? The Lord Himself was on that boat. And He spoke to the winds and the waves, and they ceased their raging. When you're in the storm of life in that boat, you're not by yourself. The Lord is with you in that boat. Don't think you're helpless. Don't think you have no help. Don't think there's no one you can turn to. Don't think that there's nothing that can be done. The Lord has given your storm for a purpose. Storms can bring about growth, strength, and patience. In James chapter 1 again, I want to read verse 3 through 6. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives us all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We need to understand that the purpose is that through faith, storms can refine us. They can purify us, and they can bring about the salvation of our souls. So said Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. He says, and the end is the salvation of your soul. We need to understand that each storm that we have in our life, God has a purpose for that storm. In the passages that I just referred to a moment ago, the Bible says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you having not seen you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. There is a purpose. Without the storms of life, you would not understand why you need to love God as much as you do. You would not know why you need to depend upon God for what you cannot do yourself. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very carefully. There are things going to happen in your life that God never intended for you to try to deal with by yourself. Because when you do, you will fail. Every time it is inevitable. There are journeys that we have to go on that we were never expected to walk that road alone. That's why God is there. That's why His Son is there. That's why we have each other. That's why we have family. And that's why we can turn in time of need. Remember what Romans 12 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. One of the greatest trials that I have as a preacher is to watch people suffer. I feel absolutely helpless. But I can offer aid. I can be there. I can give a shoulder to cry on. I can let them vent when they need to vent. I can try to show that I have empathy, I understand, I want to help. And if I can do nothing more than listen and hold your hand, I'm willing to do that. Why? Because there is a purpose for your trial. Let me read you something I came across when I was putting this lesson together. Things I learned that day. I walked a mile with pleasure. He chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word she said. But all the things I learned that day when sorrow walked with me. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's things that you learn in trials and storms that you can't learn any other way. There are things that we experience in life that we can never learn in any other way except in going through the storm. In the 1990s, I was living in Las Vegas, and my son, many of you know him, you met him, Pete, he came to live with us for the first time, and he was 15 or 16, almost 16 at the time. And he really had his mind made up that he wasn't going to go in the right way and wasn't going to do the things that he needed to do. And yet I was convinced, with the help of me and Rita and the love that we had for him, that we could try to change his outlook and change his attitude about things. Well, after about 2 years, and it was the longest 2 years of my life, he determined that he could do whatever he wanted to do. And if he wanted to go out and not come home, that's what he did. And he'd always did it when I was in a meeting. Well, he did it the first time when I was in a meeting, and I came home and I sent him down and I had to talk to him. And I said, you do that one more time and I'll put you out that door. And I won't think twice about it, because you're not the one in charge. He said, okay, Dad, I won't do that again. Many of you know Ron helped us. Ron came to hold a meeting about 6 months later. Sure enough, before Ron got there, he pulled that stunt again. I packed all of his stuff up, put it in a suitcase, put it outside, and I put him out of my house. I tried for him. He went to live with a friend of his who didn't live too far away from him. He didn't talk to me for years. He had a job that wasn't very far from me. We used to go up and watch him, sit in my car in the parking lot, just so I could see him, and just sit there and ball like crazy. I prayed like I've never prayed, for God to help me, for God to tell me I did the right thing. Because I feel that I let him down. I didn't do what I should have done. I failed as a parent. Today, many years later, that boy is my closest friend. When he has difficulty in his life, his mother lives no more than 5 minutes away from him. He doesn't call his mother, he calls his dad. And when he walks it by, now he had his first child in November. And now he's a father. And when he needed someone to come and watch his son while the other people that were watching his son could not do it, in December he asked Rita to come down and do it. Because he wants Rita and I to have an influence on his son. I'm going to tell you something. If I had to do it all over again, I'd do the very same thing. You know why? Because I love him. I want him to learn there are consequences for the decisions you make in this life. If you make bad choices, bad things can happen. It's never easy. Second guess yourself forever. But if you give time and you let God work
and you let God's ways work, it all comes out in the end. We need to understand that God knows better than we know. He didn't say that the way that we need to go will always be. He didn't promise that. But he did promise that if we do it his way, it's the best possible thing to have success. We need to trust God. And remember, there's a purpose. You know what? I haven't used some of the examples in my life, because you know them, because I've used them in past lessons here in the past. But all those things that I had to deal with as an individual, they were preparing me for things that I would have to do later. I didn't understand it then, but I'm telling you, I understand it now. And if God hadn't prepared me, I would have never been able to do what I had to do in 1990. God has a purpose. We need to remember that Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus had gone up into the mountain to pray after the death of John the Baptist because he was overwhelmed with grief. Sometimes we may wonder where Jesus is. Don't you ever wonder where Jesus is. Christ is where he always is. He's right there. He's never far. In him we move and have our being, and he is never far from anyone. It doesn't make any difference what the time of day is. It doesn't make any difference what the circumstance is. It doesn't make any difference how inadequate you feel. It doesn't make any difference how steep you think the mountain is. Jesus is there. He will help you. It doesn't mean the problem will evaporate. It doesn't mean the tears will lessen. Here's what it means. He will not allow the adversity to destroy your faith and destroy your life. And if you try to do it by yourself, that is a real possibility, that it can destroy your faith and destroy every good thing you do. Why did he give us this intercessor? Because he really needed it. We need to know that Jesus is working for us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We know, and we need to believe, Jesus will never, underline this, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise by God. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I remember years ago, I heard a lesson by Brother Connie Annam, and he was talking about the challenge of suffering, and he was talking after the death of his first wife, and he was talking about how empty he felt, how overwhelmed that he felt, and the loss that he felt. And he remembers that at the funeral, he says, I remember people came up to me, and I remember they said things to me. But he says, I can tell you a thing that they said. I don't even remember. But what I do remember is that they were there. And they had a hug. And they had a tear in their eye. And they had a compassionate pat on the back and told me they were praying for me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that no matter what the adversity is in my life, I don't have to fight it alone. God understands. Do you not think that God understands our sorrow, that watched his son go to a cross, watched men spit on him, ridicule him, mock him, and put those nails in his hands and in his feet and put him up on that cross, and he had the ability to stop it in the process, and so did the Lord. But he allowed it to happen. And do you think it grieved him as they took his life? And people tell me God doesn't understand my problem. God doesn't understand my adversity. God doesn't understand my sorrow. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But you know what? You're going to have to walk through the valley. today, because I looked in the audience of the eyes of my brother's wife. I could see her heartbreak. But there's a journey that she has to take that I can't take for her. She's going to have to go through that journey, but she doesn't go through the one. God will help her. God will comfort her. Her brethren will help her. Her brother, her children will help her. But there's a part that she has to go through. And God says if we let him work in our lives, we'll be better at the end of the trial than at the beginning. Do you believe that? I hope you believe that. God has promised. We need to remember we can't make it on our own. We're a self-sufficient country, aren't we? We don't need anybody. We don't need anything. Well, I'll tell you what, life can get you right between the eyes. You'll realize that you're not as strong as you thought you were. And you're going to need somebody like you never thought you would need. I've seen men who despise God, but I've seen them on their knees when something hits them that they can't stop by themselves. You see, that comes, all men come to reality. You see, God never intended to bear these burdens alone. The disciples rowed for 3 or 4 miles against a strong wind, and they still couldn't stop the wave. They still could not stop the dilemma they were in Matthew chapter 14, until the Lord calmed the sea. You see, they couldn't do it. And sometimes, you know, I've heard people make this statement. Well, I've tried everything. I guess I'll try to pray. Save your breath. Because if the prayer is the last thing you tried, you don't have any confidence in God. You don't have any trust in God. You see, there are things that God never intended us to walk alone. On May 13th, 1974, I got a call while I was in England. And my brother had been killed in accident. And I had to go home. I had been gone over about 14 months. I hadn't seen my parents since my departure from my parents. My parents had got divorced. My dad has got remarried. And now my brother's been killed. I went home to all of that as a 20-year-old kid. You know what I remember? You know what I remember about all that? To this day right here, I pray every day, please take me before my children. I do not want to watch them die. My mother, when I came home, I'm 20 years old. I'm dealing with my own grief. But I'm the oldest child. I have a responsibility. And I'm there to try to help my mom and my dad. And I'm trying to help myself. And I'm so inadequate. But you know what I remember about that? I remember going to see my mom. And I didn't know what to say. I hadn't seen her in 14 months. She was so happy to see me. But not under the circumstances that we were brought back together. And I remember just looking at her with tears rolling down my face and saying, I don't know what to do, Mom. I'm here. If I can help, I will. Because it does help. But then I watched my mom go into her bedroom. And I watched her get on her knees. I heard her say this, that I will never forget. God, help me today, and we'll worry about tomorrow. When my brother's funeral was over, we had to carry my mom out of the funeral. But you know what I learned from that? That was a path that God never wanted my mother to walk on. And there are going to be times in your life that you're going to come to understand that there are situations that God never intended for you to bear alone. This year has been a very tough year for me. I have lost 3 people who were very, very dear to me. One a mentor, another young man that I converted in Las Vegas with the help of God, of course, that was a very dear friend of our family. He used to babysit our 2 daughters, Tara and Lux. She was like a family man. 42 years old, he got cancer. My friend was a health nut. He ran, he did weights, he drank that stuff. I don't even know what it is. I would never get next to it. But he did that his whole life. He did that his whole life to stay fit and to stay trim. And he stayed away from red meat. He stayed away from this. He stayed away from that. And then he got cancer. And every time I talk to him, I'm doing okay. I'm doing well. I went to the Philippines last year, in December. I came back. Rita's going through, looking at Facebook one night. And she comes in and says, Rich passed away. I said, what? 46 years old. Married 17 years. 3 children. 13, 10, and 16. And now they don't have a father. And now his wife is a widow. I called her up. My voice breaking. She says, Keith, I didn't call me. I don't have an answer. I don't know why. I can't explain all the things that happen in life and the inadequacies that sometimes we worry about and we wonder about. But I know this. She told me, I'm going to be okay. Because God's going to help me through this. And He's going to help my children. And I'm going to let them never forget about their father. You know what? She won't. And she hasn't come. And she's doing as well as you can under those circumstances. Because you know why? God never intended her to bear that burden alone. We can't make it on our own, and that doesn't mean we're weak. That doesn't mean we're small. That doesn't mean we're insignificant. That means that we depend on someone greater than ourselves. And who greater to? What better friend can you have than God? What better friend can you have than Jesus? What better confidence can you have? What better person can you help deal with adversity than the God of heaven? Can't you just hear the disciples saying, grow harder, work harder, and you'll fix it. We'll get the problem solved. We get more, and it won't work in life. We need the Lord. I'm not ashamed to admit it, and we just sang a song. Not just a few months ago. You remember that song? We need thee every hour. We could change that to a second. It'd be just as accurate. We need God every second. But you know what? We need to understand that we need Him, and we need to prepare to understand that now before the storm hits. Before the storms hit, you need to have a relationship with God that you fully trust Him. You fully will put your hands in His hands. And you will not try to take this on by yourself. Because, brethren, if you do not learn to do that when it's good, you will have a great deal of difficulty doing it when it gets bad. You need to develop this connection and this hope before the storm comes. And we need to remember that Jesus is near. He is close by. We may not recognize Him, but He's there. We may not understand, but He's there, and He's near because He loves. Jesus will come to calm our fears. The Bible says, cast all your care on me, for I care for you. You know what, brethren? That's a promise of God. Jesus said, cast your care on Him, for He will care for you. We need to know that Jesus is near, and He's never too busy, He's never too tired, and He will always help us to do what's best. I didn't say easy, did I? I didn't say without some anguish, did I? I said He'll help us do what's best. And last but not least, we need to remember this. Jesus has power over the storm. Jesus has the power. No one. He had the power over the winds and the seas in Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus is our lives, there is peace. When Jesus is the center of our life, when he's the one we lean on, when he's the one that we go to our strength. Remember what Paul said? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We have the one who can fight and overcome any storm this world can throw at us. There's not a storm that he can't get over. There's not a storm that he can't quench, and there's not a storm that he can't help us deal with in our lives. We will reach our intended destination if we, by faith, trust and obey the Lord. I'm going to tell you something tonight, brethren. I may not know your problem. I may not know the storm that you're facing. I may not know the diversity and adversity that may be in your life. I don't know what it may be. But I know an answer. And I know who can help. And I know who can help you weather, to overcome it, to be stronger, to be more faithful, to be more committed, to be more dedicated, and to be more resolved that I'm going to stand with the Lord. I know the answer. And it is with my God, and it is with his Son. And he will help me feather the storms that come in my life. I wonder sometimes when things happen that I don't understand. When certain events happen, there are people in my life who have always meant a great deal to me. And when one of them is taken away, I wonder sometimes, God, I think I needed you. I think I needed that person. Well, what am I going to do now? But you know what God's always done? He's always put somebody in his place to help me. And I'm forever thankful for that. Just a few moments ago, Brother Heath talked about Larry Curry. You're right, it was in his voice last night. I heard it in his voice Wednesday when he told me about it. But that's a battle that Larry and Jane, they won't fight that battle alone. They're going to have people all over the country praying for them, offering support. God will help them. I don't know what the outcome will be. You and I don't know what the outcome will be, but it doesn't matter. Because they'll weather that storm. Because I know his faith and his love for God. And I know her faith and love for God. But that doesn't mean it won't be a battle. That doesn't mean it won't be a storm. But it won't have to destroy their life. And it won't have to destroy their faith. If they remember six things. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, remember who's in control. Remember there's a purpose for every storm that we go through. Remember that Jesus is our intercessor. Also remember that you can't make it on your own, and God never intended for you to make it on your own. And remember that Jesus is near, and never, ever, ever forget that Jesus has power over the storm. So, please take your psalm book down and turn to the page. It's been selected. We're about to bring this meeting to a close. We are going to have storms. No way around it. It's going to happen. They're going to happen to me, they're going to happen to you. The question is not, when will we have the storm? When will the storm come? How will it come? That's not the question. The question is, how will you face them? When they come, and it's inevitable, they will come. How will you face the next storm that presents itself in your life? When the storm starts brewing in your life, do you worry endlessly? Do you have anxiety? Do you fret? Do you wring your hands? Do you worry about the next moment? You know what this week's been all about? Live your faith. Remember who you are. Remember you belong to the Lord. You're a child of the King. Remember He sent His Son to die for you. He's there to help us every step of the way. He's promised us great things, and He did not put us here to be unhappy. And He said, with everything you face, I will help you bear.
Do not forget that. I think too many times we forget who we are and who we serve. And we do it to our own shame, and we bring much heartache upon ourselves. God has not promised a storm-free journey. He never said it, and He never promised it. But He will provide the faithful with a safe landing. The only question is, will you help? Will you let Him help you? Will you lean upon Him instead of leaning upon yourself? And so as we bring this lesson to a close, I want to suggest to you tonight that the greatest storm of all is still coming. And that is the day of judgment. That is a great storm that's coming. And Hebrews 9:27 says that it's coming to all of us. When I stood before an audience of people today in a funeral home, I told them that where you see today, you will see again. And one day, the roles are going to be reversed. It will not be you out there, it will be you up here. And somebody else will be standing here. And then, the greatest storm that you face is, what will the Lord say to you on that day? And when you close your proverbial eyes and you go to the other side, will it be a peaceful landing? Will you open your eyes in comfort and hope and peace and at rest? Or will you have turmoil, anxiety, and grief for all eternity? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, those that have no relationship with God, those that don't know Him. But there's a second group there, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that could be some of us, because we have not fulfilled our commitment and our responsibility as His children. And so I want to ask you this final question. Are you ready? Are you ready when that storm comes into your life? You know, someday, somewhere, somehow, I'm going to breathe my last breath. And I'm going to leave this old life. And I don't know when that is, and I don't know how that will be, or know what circumstance it will be. But that none of that will matter then. And it won't matter how many people are at my funeral. It won't matter how many flowers they send. And it won't matter the flowery words that one of my friends will say in front of my casket. That won't matter. You know what will matter? What was my relationship with my God? Did I trust Him through life? Did I let Him help me all along the way? Did I put Him first? Did I live my life according to His will? And did I strive to be the kind of person He would have me to be? And you know, the answer to that question will become crystal clear when you cross the other side. Are you ready if that storm comes tonight? If that storm would come in your life tonight, today, are you prepared for where you would be when you open your eyes after death? If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to think about that. You need to give it close consideration. And you need to do so while you have time and opportunity. Hearing the Word of God, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, submitting to baptism, contact the blood of Christ is the initial steps. Put you into the family of God, makes you a child of God, put you in the kingdom, makes you part of the body of Christ. It also makes you one of His children. It makes you a child of the King. Gives you great blessings and great promises. But all those are conditional upon your continual and faithful obedience to His will. And I want to leave the young people here with one more thing. God hasn't promised you a long life. I had to learn that lesson the hard way. Death doesn't just happen to the old. It happens to all ages. It won't matter when you die. It'll matter how, not how you die. It'll matter who you die with. You can die in the Lord, or you can die outside the Lord. I want to tell you, it's a safer journey if you die with the Lord. We can help you. We bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.